My senior year at Texas A&M, there was a little country church in Waller, Texas. It was about 45 minutes from where Melissa and I live, and they were without a preacher. And I had some cousins there, and they asked if I'd come fill in one Sunday. And so Melissa and I drove out there early Sunday morning and preached that morning, and we stayed the afternoon with one of the families and preached that night and drove back home to our place in Bryan. And we ended up doing that for a whole year. And the one constant through it all is we stayed with the same family every Sunday afternoon. Brother and Sister Lawrence Koenig. And Sister Jean every Sunday would fill the table with the kinds of good food that I've had in your company this week. And Brother Lawrence, the patriarch, he sat at the head of the table. And every Sunday afternoon after we finished eating, Brother Lawrence would lean back in his chair and he'd put his hands on his full stomach and he would say, "I wish we were just starting." Well, I wish we were just starting our time together this weekend. From my perspective, it's gone very quickly. And that says something good about you. And it says something good about Terry's preaching, that it's passed by very quickly. And so I want to thank you for the way in which you have welcomed and made us feel welcome this entire week. It has been a joy. And I do wish we were just starting. Brother Lawrence died first. And then Sister Jean followed him not long after that. And I remember thinking at their funerals that when we've been there for 10,000 years in heaven, we'll just be getting started. And so what you've given us this week is a little glimpse of what we will do for all eternity, forever and ever, in the presence of the great I Am. And I look forward to such a reunion. Thank you to the elders here whose wisdom planned this meeting and made it a priority for the people here. And so for Brother Mark and Brother John Tom and Brother David and Brother Larry, thank you. And thank you to your wives who serve God so ably with you and help you in your work in shepherding this flock. I'm thankful for all who have mentioned our names in your prayers publicly this week and taken us to the throne of God to help us in this great work. I thank you for that. What a privilege to be with a couple of my comrades in the gospel, with Terry, and to sit at his feet and to hear him explain some of the great truths about Jesus and who he is. What a joy to be with Terry and Beverly again. I don't know if you know, but Terry left a career in the grocery business to go preach the gospel. And in my judgment, he's providing much greater food in dispensing the bread of life. God bless you, brother. And to my friend Russ. He's been picking on me all week. But I want to say something nice about him here at the end, in front of all your people here at Northwest. Russ, really, thank you for dressing up tonight. It's wonderful that I first met Russ when I was in junior high. And I first heard him preach at the Southside Lectures in 1999. That was my second year at Southside. I was still in the training program, and I remember being blown away. And he has since been a frequent participant in the lecture programs through the years. And I imagine there are some who see that from afar and say, "Well, it's D. Bowman's son. Of course he's going to be part of the lectures." But what they may not know is that I've been the one who've suggested him every time. And I've come to love him and his family. And as Dee and Norma said to me not long ago, Bubba, you're the son we've always wanted in our family. But I love all of you, and I'm thankful for the work you do here, and I'm proud to be a part of your family in the faith. John, the 15th chapter, Jesus makes his final I am statement that we will study this week. And I'd like for us to read the first 11 verses of John 15, where Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Like many chapters in the Bible, our appreciation of this text is greatly enhanced when we read the verses that come right before the chapter break. Because there, after Jesus had comforted the troubled hearts of his apostles, he had told them, I'm going away, but I will send the Helper to comfort you. I want you to notice the last sentence of chapter 14 where he says, arise, let us go from here. And I don't know about you, but that just gives me a picture in my mind of Jesus walking with the 11 apostles. Judas has already left them to carry out his betrayal. And so they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And can't you just see them as they walk along the way? Perhaps they pass a vineyard somewhere. Or perhaps they pass a wall with a grapevine growing on it. And so Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, as with the other I am statements we have considered this week, there is a great connection to the Old Testament when Jesus says, I am the true vine. Just as certainly as there was when he said, I am the light of the world. What were the first recorded words that God spoke in Revelation? Let there be light. And so that connected Jesus to Jehovah God. When he said, I am the way, what did Isaiah prophesy that God would give? The highway of holiness. And so it connected him to Jehovah God. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, what was God but the shepherd king of Israel? And he wanted them to be the sheep of his pasture. And that connected Jesus to him. But the prophets also spoke about the nation of Israel being a vine. In Psalm 80, Asaph speaks of God transplanting the vine from Egypt and clearing the way and then planting it in a place, in a land where it could grow and flourish. But the prophets say, this choice vine, Isaiah said, produced worthless grapes. Isaiah 5, 1 through 3. This luxuriant vine, Hosea said, is spreading, but it's empty and degenerate. Hosea 10, 1. This God-planted vine, Jeremiah said, has become a foreign vine. Jeremiah 2, verse 21. And Ezekiel calls it in Ezekiel 15, a useless vine. That's what Israel had become. And so where Israel failed, Jesus prevailed. And He said, I am the true vine. This is not the first time He's used that word, true. Remember, I am the true bread out of heaven. He is the true light. This is a word in the Greek means genuine, real, sincere, or ideal. Remember that the Jews in Jesus' day were trying to make their connection with the people of Israel. We are Abraham's offspring. We are members of the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, I'm the true vine. You have to abide in me. Don't be so concerned that you're sons of Abraham. That is a useless vine. It's foreign, degenerate, worthless. Abide in me. Have faith in me. For I am the true vine. What do you want out of your life? What do you want more than anything else? I'd say that most people thrive when they find their purpose, when they feel useful, when they feel like their life that they're living, is worth something, or it means something, it has value. That's what we want in life, to wake up in the morning and to know that what we are doing matters. You know how many older people have told me that when they get to a certain age and all they do is hurt and ache, and they become dependent on their children, and they say things like, is this all that is left for me? Is this the way the rest of my life is going to be? Just going from doctor appointment to doctor appointment and having people give me rides? Why? Because we don't want that. We want to live a life that's worth living, that has purpose. What if I told you tonight that this passage has the secret of a fulfilled life, a life that has meaning, a life of purpose? And you say, well, how do you know what the secret is? Well, I heard it through the grapevine. Look at verse 16. I chose you, he said, and appointed you, Russ just got that you should go and bear fruit. The secret of a purposeful life is to bear fruit. That's why you're here. That's what God has given you to do. First charge to the 11 apostles, but now to all disciples, that you bear fruit. You know, for a long time, I thought that was talking about being evangelistic, winning souls. And I guess, thinking about the parable of the sower, the seed being the word being the seed of the kingdom that's sown in hearts. And so when you bear fruit, you're causing others to come to the Lord. But bearing fruit is about personal, spiritual growth. That because you have partaken of the true bread, Jesus, this is what that produces in your life. This is the fruit that is evident. Remember that Jesus said, by their fruit, you shall know them. By your fruit, do you live a life that is worth living? Your purpose here is to bear fruit. And Jesus shows that in three different ways. What I've chosen to call connection, correction, and reflection. Connection, correction, reflection. Let's look at those three ways. Number one, you want to bear fruit, you got to stay connected. It comes from being connected. Look at verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. If he is the vine, Jesus said, you are the branches. These are individuals. They're not churches. They're not denominations. They're individual people that abide in the vine. And because we are connected to him, we will bear fruit. Last week was Valentine's Day. Have you ever tried to buy flowers on Valentine's Day after work? 5 o'clock and after? I'm telling you, it can't be done. I mean, I went to all these places completely picked over. One place I pulled up and a guy was coming out with a cactus. I didn't even bother going in. That's the best he could do. But I finally found some. And I put them in a vase. And I added water and I arranged them. But you know what? They're going to die. They're going to shrivel up and die. Why? Because they've been cut off from the source of life. When we're not connected to Jesus, we'll be like those flowers, cut off, left to dry, and then gathered up and thrown into the fire. You have to stay connected. To abide, a word that Jesus uses quite a bit in this context, means to stay or to remain. That's what we do in our abode, isn't it? But because we abide in him and are connected to him, we will bear fruit. Verse 7, my words abide in you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Stay connected. Let me ask you tonight, what are you doing to stay connected to the Lord? What are you doing to abide in him? Remember, this is not just the person who shows up twice a week. This is not the person who has no prayer life or doesn't read the Bible. You have to stay and remain and abide to be connected. So what are you doing to stay connected? We live in a world where we understand the importance of staying connected, and we have no excuse in our world for not being connected to each other. Saw a comic strip last week of a couple who was getting married, standing right in front of the preacher, and both of them are on their cell phones. And the preacher says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may change your relationship status on Facebook. But that's where we are, isn't it? And we'll do everything to stay connected to people. What are you doing to be connected to God? When difficulties come, do you leave the Lord or cleave to him? times when we ought to be drawing nearer to God, are we getting further away? What are you doing? Do you worry or worship? How many times have you had this conversation? Well, we've been missing you. Notice you hadn't been there, and we were just calling to see if there was anything we could do to help you right now. Well, comes the response, I got a lot of things going on in my life right now. But when I get all those fixed and straightened out, I'm going to come back to church. So you're going to do all that on your own then? Without the Lord and without the assistance of God's people? You're going to iron out all the wrinkles by yourself? Is that going to make you more or less connected to the vine? Several years ago, there was a group from Southside who went up to visit a church in Timmins, Ontario, Canada. Timmins is about 400 miles north of Toronto, which was what I thought was pretty far north. And there was a little church there. And while we were there, a 16-year-old boy obeyed the gospel. His name was Joey. And not only was Joey from a family that did not share his conviction about Jesus Christ, they discouraged him from being a Christian. And so he walked from his house to the church building when it was time for services. We'd been home about 2 weeks, and I called Joey and asked how he was doing. He said, well, one Wednesday night, I was about to leave the house and had it timed just right where I could get to the building. And my dad called out and said, you're not going anywhere till you clean up the kitchen. And he said he looked at the sink and it was just overflowing with dishes. I said, well, I guess you didn't go that night. He said, I did the dishes and I ran. I ran. And I got there just in time. 16 years old. The other end of the globe. Far away from encouragement. Please tell me. What's your excuse? He wanted to stay connected. What are you doing? You going to be alone? You going to be apart? What do we do when we're discouraged? Do we surround ourselves with people? Or do we retreat to our corner and say, woe is me? You know, whenever I just really bomb a sermon, I mean really bad, we get in the car and Melissa says, how do you think you did? That's a sure sign something's gone wrong. And the last thing I want to do when I bomb a sermon is stand in the back after services and have people come through and lie through their teeth and say, good lesson. Do you know what the best thing to do is when you bomb a sermon? It's stand in the back and shake hands with your brethren. Because it makes you feel connected. I am the true vine. Abide in me, Jesus said. You have to stay connected. Apart from me, verse 5, you can do nothing. How many times do we hear it said? I don't know how people who aren't Christians get through things like this. They don't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Stay connected. Number two, correction. This is a relationship that involves not just connection, but correction. And you have to accept correction. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Now the first part of the verse makes sense, doesn't it? Branch that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away. You do that in your garden. If something's not producing, you pull it up. If something has dead leaves or branches, you cut them off and throw them away. But every branch that does bear fruit, you would think it would say He leaves it alone. I mean, why bother? It's bearing fruit, just let it go. Why run the risk? But He prunes it. A word that is also translated purges in the King James and literally means cleanses or purifies it. Why would He do that? So that it will be even more productive and bear more fruit. Our problem is we don't accept the correction. Purifies or purges or cleanses. Remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet in John 13? And He said, all of you are clean. Or He said, you are clean, but not all of you. He was speaking of Judas. Well, why was Judas not clean? Because he refused the cleansing process. He would not be pruned. And because of that, he was taken away. My son David has been involved in baseball since he was 5 years old. He's now 13. And so usually in each of his teams, I've tried to help with the coaching. And in coaching these years, I have learned things about some kids. Some kids are just not very good. But I've learned things other than that. Some kids cannot be taught. And it has nothing to do with their ability. Usually that's the problem. Some kids cannot be taught because they already know everything. At least they think they do. And so they can only be this level and they'll never get any better than that because they won't accept correction. They won't submit to the pruning process. You're good right now, but you can be even better. They don't want that. God's people can be like that too. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews speaks to the importance of discipline and uses God as our Father, disciplining His children. Something that is not pleasant. But notice what he said at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is seeking your improvement. He's not just out to show you, well, I'm in charge, and so I get to call the shots. He disciplines us for our good, that at the end it yields its fruit. Our faith is cleansed, purified, passed through the fire. Things that cause disease and death, He's cutting those away. He's refining us that we can be even stronger and more prepared for what is ahead. Are you ready to bear fruit and more fruit by accepting correction? In John chapter 8, they thought they had Jesus trapped. They brought Him a woman whom they charged was caught in the very act of adultery. Nothing is said about her partner in this sin, which some have speculated means she might have been entrapped or set up for this very occasion. We don't know that. But it's the time where they put Jesus on the spot. Are you going to stone her, as the law said? Or are you going to set her free? And Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground. That's not revealed to us what He wrote. It's on my list of top five questions that I want to ask in the first 30 minutes. But I want you to notice what He did say. He did not, as the accusers left this woman after Jesus said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." He did not excuse the behavior of this woman. He called it sin, and it was. But He said to her, "Go your way. From now on, sin no more." It may be that you've not been the kind of Christian that you know you ought to be tonight. What are you going to do from now on? It may be you hadn't been the husband that God calls you to be, or the wife that God calls you to be. What are you going to do from now on? Accept correction. Be pruned by the words of Jesus and decide, from now on, I will bear fruit of righteousness. I will fulfill the purpose for which I was called. I will abide in the true vine. That's connection and correction. And number three, that's reflection. In verse 8, Jesus said, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus did not say we fulfill our purpose for our own glory, that we want people to see how righteous we are and how spiritually minded we are and how religious we are. That's reflected back to God. And didn't Jesus show us the way with that? His whole life was about submission to His Father. The very first verse, "I am the true vine, but my Father, He's the vine dresser." And so Jesus submitted to Him. "I've not come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." My mission is one of submission. What did he pray in the garden? Three times. Prayed fervently as sweat fell as great drops of blood. Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. It was never about his glory, but the glory of his Father. He reflected that back to him. I'm a reader of the presidents of the United States. I'm an avid fan. And I read them all. I don't care what party they were in or what time of the history in our country they were part of. I love to read them all. And I found something that is in common with all of them, especially in modern history when we came to the two-term system. Every president, doesn't matter what party, has one goal in his first term. And that's to get reelected to the second term. Now, the second term becomes different because he doesn't have to face the voters again. He's not going to run again for election. Doesn't have to campaign anymore. So every president in his second term thinks about one thing only. Legacy. What will be my legacy? How will the history books report what kind of president I was? How will I be remembered hundreds of years from now? You know what your legacy is in this life? Glorify God by bearing fruit. Reflection. It's not about me. It's about Him. Let your light shine in such a way that men may see your good works, but glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 16. In Galatians chapter 5, when Paul speaks of the difference of the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh all have to do with things of selfishness. Things that I want. Feels good to me. Things that I think I have the right for. But the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There are things that we produce in our lives. We bear these fruit because we've imbibed of the Word of God. But did you know that even these things reflect back to God? When I bear the fruit of love, I'm proclaiming God is love. When I bear the fruit of joy, I'm showing I rejoice in the Lord. When I bear the fruit of peace, I demonstrate that I serve the Prince of Peace. When I bear the fruit of patience, I show that the Lord is patient, not wishing any to perish. When I bear the fruit of kindness, I show the world the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. When I bear the fruit of goodness, I show, behold, the goodness and severity of God. When I bear the fruit of faithfulness, I demonstrate God is faithful, who will not allow you to suffer beyond what you are able to bear. Gentleness. The gentle shepherd. Self-control. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so I follow Him who is the way. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bear fruit. That's your purpose. It's what we do for Him. It's why we're here. But do it in such a way that honors His name. Because that's the one we want people to remember. I am the true vine. Connection, correction, and reflection. There is one I am statement that we hadn't talked about this week. And it's the last words that Jesus spoke in the book of Revelation. Last red letters of your New Testament. And you know what He said? I am coming quickly. You know what John said in the same verse? Lord, come quickly. Amen. You ready to meet the Lord tonight? We're going to stand before Him. And we're going to give an account. Don't you want the shepherd to recognize you as the sheep of His pasture? To know you've come the only way to God through Jesus Christ and are now ready to enter in to all that He's prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Can we help you? What would you say if Jesus were to say, I am coming quickly? Would you say, wait, Lord Jesus? Or would you say, come, Lord Jesus? Let Him give you rest right now while we stand, while we sing.